We continue the shir in Sichei Sfaran, the wisdom of the Beinazel, the wise sayings. We are now on Seif, paragraph Lamed Hei, 35. The Beinazel said, this is in the form of a warning, a definite, clear warning by the Beinazel, prognosticating, speaking of the future. Something that will take place in the future, definitely. Beinazel said, this was said close to 200 years ago, that there will come a time when there will be a wave of apikursis. Apikursis means atheism. This tidal wave that will engulf the world, not a single area, but the entire world will be engulfed by this tidal wave of apikursis. This apikursis will spread so that, Rahmanul Islam, it will cover every place and it will attack every person. Not only that, but it will attack and it will conquer nearly every person. The majority of people will be affected by this wave of apikursis. Now, when a person is given a test, whether it's a test on certain desires for evil or a test in faith, usually the test is given without forewarning. A person is given a test, there is placed in front of him something that is tempting, and he's tested to see if he could control himself, contain his desire. But if he's told in advance, we're not going to place a wallet that contains somebody else's money in front of you, test yourself and see if you can control yourself, of course, there's no trick then. It's simple. He knows in advance this is a test. He just doesn't touch it. Beinazel says this case is different. In this case, though, Beinazel says, though I am telling you in advance that there's going to be a test of your faith, still, where it should be very simple to pass this test, when you know this test is coming, will be very, very difficult, because most people will fail this test. Now, the Beinazel referred, obviously, to our time. In our time, we see certain items that have come up where the majority of the world have failed a test, the beginning of a test of faith. And this test, the Beinazel said, will strike, when he speaks about the flood, this flood, the same as in the time of Noah, the flood that covered the world, the Gemara says that there was one area that was not touched by the flood, that was not flooded, that is Eretz Yisrael, but there were drops of this flood that squirted into and landed in Eretz Yisrael too. Interpreting that, the Beinazel says, means that this flood of apikursis will land in Eretz Yisrael, meaning the kosher hearts of good people, good Jews who have faith, they too will be affected. Now, in one item, we want to point out very strongly that each person should search himself honestly about this one item that obviously was referred to by the Beinazel as one of the major tests of faith. To believe that Hashem created the world, naturally most people would admit to this, believing. But the Beinazel says the Yisrael, the foundation of Emuna, is to believe in the age of the world. How old is the world? When we say world, we mean creation. Creation means the first of the beginning of any creation at all. First there was Hashem himself, then there was creation. Creation means heaven, the earth, the planets, and so forth. Now, when did this creation take place? Meaning that before that date, it was only Hashem himself. There was no heaven, no earth, no beings, no dinosaurs, nothing existed. Only Hashem himself. And that date was 5,736, close to 736 years ago, which means that 5,736 full years ago, there was no earth, there were no planets, there were no stars, there were no heavens. That point is something which we find today. Very sadly, even the learned people, even the learned Tamei Chachamim, are affected by it. We find many people today who try to reconcile with scientists who claim to have discovered fossils, rocks, aged items, whether they claim these are a million years old, they have proof it's 9 million years old, 9 billion years old, doesn't cost anything to add zeros. Those zeros don't cost anything. So no matter what age they put to it, what proof they say, this is naturally false. But those who believe in that, Nosazel says very clearly, this is the meaning of the word apikorsis, to believe that there were anything alive or otherwise before 5,736 years ago is clear apikorsis, nothing else but. Now this is something which most intelligent religious people will accept as fact. But do we know that Tata says the world was created then? Fine. Scientists bring their false statements up, we reject them. Though, of course, again, there are people, you will find people who are learned and religious who do have doubts in their mind. There is a germ of doubt. This drop of bitter waters of the flood has been injected into them, has penetrated into their minds and their hearts, has given them this, planted this seed of doubt, this suffix the gematria Amalek, the evil of Amalek has penetrated into their hearts. This is one item, though, where many have succeeded to repel this. There's one other item where many more have fallen. We've seen Gedele Teda, who have succumbed and fallen to this case, this attack of apikorsis, because they claim, their claims, of course, again, they claim that the scientists, Chas v'Shalom, are right, which, of course, is a disgraceful statement to make when it goes against the Teda. In the statement of the Teda, we say Teda, we mean the Gemara, the Zayda Kodesh, the Chazal, and that means basically, as we've learned before many times, this means Hashem. The Teda means the word of Hashem. Hashem says, Hashem states that the earth is stationary. Hashem states that the planets, especially the sun and the moon, revolve around the earth. The earth is stationary, the sun and moon revolve around the earth. The sun is not stationary, the earth is. This is directly contrary to all the scientific books written about the solar system. And their so-called proof they bring to their statements, as is shown, the real sheker, real false statements, appear to be so real that many ma'aminim, many true believers, many tamidei chachamim have actually fallen victim to these false statements. If a person has doubts, of course, it's bad. But let's at least clarify this point. A person must admit you cannot have doubts if the Gemara says so. If Reb Shimon ben Yochai Zal and the Zayde Kodesh says so. Again, you will find certain papers, certain Jewish periodicals, weeklies, that will state the case of the scientists and will attempt to prove their being right and will attempt to distort the words of the Zayde Kodesh to try to twist those words to fit with the scientists rather than to accept them in truth. If a person sees that and will say, what proof do you have now? After all, they are learned and they can twist these words to mean what the scientists say, then we have the final proof, which we do not need, of course, but we have it. Final proof that later on we come to the etzem, the peak, the origin of truth itself. Abinazal's words, to make certain, to make clear the fact that throughout all generations, according to the Gemara, the statement of the Gemara is that both the Chazal, the rabbis of the Gemara, and Lahavdil, the Greek philosophers, Nachshimon, all agreed that the earth is stationary and the sun revolves around the earth. Anybody who says differently is lying about the Gemara itself, the Gemara Pesachim. However, more recently, about a little over 400 years ago, one individual, one scientist, whose name is Yemach Shemei Copernicus, came up with this theory that the Earth revolves around the Sun, and all the other scientists and philosophers leaped upon this statement, accepted it because of his so-called proof, and this is what all present books on science state to this day. Because of this statement, it's been accepted so thoroughly that they seem to bring proof from the fact that the spaceships, rocket ships going to the so-called moon, other trips that orbit the Earth, seem to carry out this theory. It works out with their theory, and it seems to be proof to what they say. Ben Azal says very clearly, if there's any doubts about interpreting the words of the Zohar Kodesh to Gemara, these doubts are now dispelled. Ben Azal, Abnosanzal mentions in the Kutei Halachos a number of times, besides in the other Sforim, a number of times he mentions Copernicus Yemach Shmei by name, and states very emphatically his theory is 100% sheker, false, against the Tanya Gemara. That leaves no further doubt. We now know positively that this theory is false. We knew it before, of course, but for those who need some further supplemental proof, knowledge, we have it now in these words. Nosazal brings many others for him to add to it, and it leaves us with this point. Leaves us with the knowledge that Rabbeinu Zal's test that he spoke about, the test in Emuna, refers especially to this one single item. And it's up to us to accept with firm faith, despite the statements by so many Jewish leaders, believers, to the contrary. We believe, we state the Emuna Shlema, Rabbeinu Zal's words are emes la'amitai. The words of the Tanya, the words of Hashem are emes lamitai. The earth is stationary. The sun revolves around the earth. For this statement being made now, I will testify to having been called a fool many times in my old career, in my little career. Many times I had to undergo a tremendous amount of criticism and I could say violent battles over it. Baruch Hashem, we never surrendered to this apikursus. To this day, of course, there are many who Baruch Hashem held out too. There's a long history about this singular topic. And Ben Azal says the time will come when this will become a raging item where the vast majority will fall. I have personally seen, spoken to Gedolei Yisrael, B'nai Torah, giants in learning, who years ago believed with the same solid, firm belief in the words of the Torah. As time went by, they weakened and they eventually fell. Ben Azal says, is this strange that so many people should fall victim when they are warned about it? Not too strange, because Ben Azal quotes the Navi, Daniel, Prophet Daniel. We had a long discussion series of shiurim on the Navi. If you recall, the end of the Navi, the Sefer Daniel. Daniel speaks about the coming of Mashiach. He is the one Navi who speaks about a vision and a vua about the time of Mashiach's coming. And of course, you recall the figures that he gives, the dates that he gives, which are unclear. Which are guessed at, unclear, they are discussed in the Zohar Kodesh. We went through a lot of shiur on that, interestingly, where it came out to the date of Rabbeinu Zal's Hiskalus. But Daniel says, his words, he says that before Mashiach's coming, there'll come a time when the Jews will be put through the heat of the ovens, a hot oven, burnt and broiled and purified and whitened with the heat, to cut out the psoilus, the bad parts, and in this, the heat of this horrible era, many are going to fall. Many will fall victim to this wave of apikorsis, and the wise, the few who are wise, will understand. If Daniel gave this warning about a test that is coming up in the time of Mashiach's coming, why should it be a test anymore? People know Daniel said it. Fine, be alert, be on guard, and stand firm against any attack of apikorsis. Despite this, the Daniel says we find that people do fall. And therefore, in the case of Ben Ezra's warning, he said, though I tell this, I predict this. Very clearly, people will not listen to this warning. They are going to fall into this wave of apikorsis. Why do I say this then, if it will be of no avail? I say this for the sake of that small minority, the few who remain solid in faith. Let them at least enjoy the knowledge, the ischaskas, the encouragement that this has been warned about in advance. This will encourage them and help them to remain true and loyal to their faith. And therefore, the Menachem says, Ashrei to that person. That person will be among the very few who, at the time of this wave, at the time of this destruction, will remain pure and solid, because he will come out shining. And therefore, the next paragraph is so fitting. The Menachem says, there'll come a time when a person who is a simple Jew, a simple kosher Jew, the word simple is used, very simple and kosher, not a genius, not a Talmud Chacham, not a tzaddik, a simple religious Jew who has simple faith, will be so rare, will be a chiddush, unusual chiddush. Chiddush means something that's out of the ordinary, will be considered as rare as the Baal Shem HaKadosh. Baal Shem Tov was unusual in his time. He was the father of Hasidus. He was the bright light, the bright star that shone in the heavens, which came forth all the Hasidism of today. Ben Ezra was his grandson, great-grandson. And, of course, as a Chiddush, it was unusual. One in a generation or many generations. So rare will be that Jew who will be a simple kosher Jew. On this statement, there is a further elaboration in a different sefer brought. What did the Ben Ezra mean by a simple kosher Jew? How do we define a simple kosher Jew at that late date when Mashiach is about to come? What does a Jew have to do to be simple and kosher? Does he have to spend nights, all night, in studying Torah and davening? What is meant by simple and kosher to be is greater than Baal Shem Tov? Meaning is a Jew who simply washes his hands before eating. That's a simple item, of course. And it seems to us that there are, to those who do it, it seems there are many who would not abstain from a thing as easy as that. Yet the fact is, if we observe closely, we will find, Rachmana Litzlan, that this too is a trap into which many people have fallen. Years ago, there was no question ever of it. The smallest child even, they taught, trained, brought up, you have to eat bread, wash your hands first. How? Pour water on both hands, first the right. Our custom is to pour on the right hand twice in succession, and then the left hand succession. Some do it three times, some do it once. The point is to wash your hands first before bread, make sure your hands are perfectly dry, then raise your hands upwards, Uyidechon Kedesh, rub them together, make the bracha latila sidayim. Do not speak until you make a motzi on the bread. Very simple process, and something that it becomes part of your life pattern. It becomes second nature. Yet, we find that nowadays, which means now we know Mashiach is coming now, we can see the laxity, the loosening of this item. Where do you find it? You go to weddings or banquets, and a person will be shocked to find that there are people who are lax in this. They're lax, meaning that a person who washes his hands before bread means he washes his hands always before bread. Not just in his house, he washes it, outside he doesn't. A person who's lax in that is not considered washing his hands before bread. So the meaning that a person who washes his hands but once in a while doesn't, that person is not considered an ish kosher poshet. He's not kosher. So this is the item that Ben Ezel meant. A person who washes hands before bread will be like the Baal Shem Tov. Why this one item? Why was this one item selected? It's a sort of a semi-mystery. Yet it would seem obvious, the answer would seem obvious. If we study, why did the Ben Ezel pick on Baal Shem Tov? And why washing hands? There must be a tie-in. If we study the life of the Baal Shem HaKadosh, we know that Baal Shem HaKadosh was actually the greatest tzaddik at his time. The Ben Ezel lists Baal Shem HaKadosh as the lineage of the great tzaddikim of the past, going through the past few thousand years. In the line of Kabbalah, we have the Shmei Choizal, the author of the Zayin HaKadosh, and the Arizal, who wrote the Kisvei Arizal, the father of Kabbalah, the Baal Shem HaKadosh, then culminating with the climaxing, this golden chain with the Ben Ezel himself. For Baal Shem Tov was this gala, was revealed, his greatness was revealed after a few years when he was kept incognito. No one knew about his greatness. Even his brother-in-law, Geshem Zal, who was one of the biggest tzaddikim at that time, was opposed to the Baal Shem HaKadosh marrying his sister, but he found out only later the greatness of Baal Shem Tov and became his student. Now during the time before his Iskalas, before his revelation, it is written in a sefer which the Ben Ezel recognizes as a true sefer. Many sforim, this is by the way, many sforim written about tzaddikim, the Ben Ezel says are not true, because they tend to either exaggerate about the miracles of these tzaddikim, or they are just written by authors who like to expand on a topic, or who like to brighten up an item, to enhance it with false statements, and they feel there's no crime involved. These stories about the Baal Shem Tov, Ben Ezel testifies to are true. So, in this case, before the Galus of Baal Shem Tov, it is written that Baal Shem Tov practiced the main item, main custom, which Ben Ezel says can bring a person to the highest level, and that is his hespedidus. Hespedidus means a person should go into seclusion, away from crowds, away from people, to be alone in his thoughts, his meditation, and his communion, speaking to Hashem. You daven Shmoneh Esrei, no matter where you are, the biggest crowd in the shul, you leave this world, in your mind, you ascend to the highest of the heavens, above the throne of Hashem, there you daven the silent prayer, it's called the Shmoneh Esrei. But that is a tefillah which is said so often that the tefillah itself, the value in a sense, is lost. You say something too often, you cannot really concentrate on the words and put deep feeling into it. But when you come before Hashem in privacy, hespedidus, there you have something on your mind, some bitterness in your heart. You feel a sense of guilt, a sense of shame for what you did. You feel a desire, a craving desire to become better, purer, to drop the evil that's overcome your pattern of life, and to purify yourself, to get closer to Hashem. Then you speak to Hashem privately in your own words. It could be in English or whatever language you speak is better than the Hebrew that you find that's made up in the regular tefillahs. You speak your own words to Hashem, you put much more heart and feeling into it. It's this heart and feeling that's put into these words that can alter, can change a person. The lowest madrega, the worst, lowest type of person, the highest and purest person of all. Ben Ezel said that exists no tzaddik in the past who was able to rise to the level of tzaddik without his bedus. When we say Yitzhak Avinu went out l'suach basodeh, he went to the field, he went among the grass, among the blades of grass, he could hear, feel, detect these blades of grass speaking to Hashem, davening to, and he placed his tefillah with them, they should all rise up together. This is his prejudice. This is what the Baal Shem Tov practiced. Now, it is written Baal Shem Tov would go alone, away from civilization, on the mountains. Among the mountains, the Carpathian Mountains, this was in Russia, southern Russia. And there he would have his prejudice. He'd go up to the top of these mountains, and some of these mountains were very jagged, very tall, and with at the edge of the peak, there was a sheer drop. No way to go down. He would be so deeply engrossed in thought, so absorbed in his words and thoughts to Hashem, he'd walk along without realizing where he was. He'd be oblivious to his surroundings. He'd walk along the top of the mountain and come to the edge without stopping. Now, at this specific time, at a distance, there was a band of cutthroats, highway robbers, who were observing his actions. They stood there. They were killers, highway thieves. Of course, in those days, the highway robbers would steal. They would rob a person and then kill him to be sure he doesn't report this. They were killers by nature, and yet they stood there enthralled watching the obvious death of this person. He's about to walk to his death because they could see he was engrossed in his thoughts. He was walking right to the edge of the mountain. He came to the edge. They saw that the next mountain was a distance away. There was a valley in between. As he came to the edge, the mountain next to it moved over quickly by itself, combined, attached to this mountain, while Shem Tov walked over to the next mountain. As soon as he got to the top of the other one, they separated again. He was now on the next mountain. They couldn't believe their eyes. He kept walking, and then finally he turned around and walked back. He came back. They moved together again. He walked to the mountain, first one, and they separated again. This went on time and again, many round trips, and not realizing what was happening. This was done for his sake from heaven. These killers, thieves, saw this. They decided to go meet this holy person. Well, amazingly, remember, these were killers. These were robbers who killed. They came to the Baal Shem Tov, and they said to him, "We are killers. You're a stranger here. We would kill ordinarily. But seeing how great and holy you are, we've come to beg you for a favor. We've come to ask you for a favor. What is the favor? We want you to give us a bracha, a blessing. The bracha of a tzaddik, one recognizes a tzaddik, is respected even by thieves and cutthroats. What is the bracha we want?" They said, "We want you to bless us that we should be successful in our work. We should steal and make good profits, and we should kill without being caught, because many times these killers will get caught by the government agents. This is the bracha we want from you. And we're sure that if you give us that bracha, we'll be successful." Baal Shem Tov replied, "I will give you this bracha. You'll be able to steal successfully and kill if you promise one thing, that when you're about to rob, when you're about to kill, you'll first examine the person and see if he is Jewish, release him. If not, go." Now this would sound like it would be very difficult to accept this as fact, right? The person reading this would say it couldn't be, it couldn't have happened. And here we see, those who know can see now the words of Abinazel. Abinazel said this story is true, absolutely true. Well, we do not, chas v'chalila, need any confirmation of Abinazel's words. This is not meant as confirmation, but let us quote a source that is so high it couldn't be any higher. Quote the Zayin HaKadosh. Zayin HaKadosh says that Rabbi Shimon Yochai Zal had six main talmidim. One was Rabbi Yossi. The story that Zayin HaKadosh told Rabbi Yossi went out into the mountains, near Tzfas. Those who know there are mountains there. He saw a band of cutthroat killers. Exactly. He observed their actions. He saw that if they caught a Jew, when they caught a person, every person they caught, they would say to him, "What is your name?" First, what is your name? Same as when a person dies, first question asked in heaven is, "What is your name?" It's a long topic we'll have later on too, in the discussion. They would ask him for his name, these cutthroats, and if his name was Jewish, they would inspect him for tzitzis, to make sure that he was telling the truth. If he wore tzitzis, if he was a Jew, they would very politely lead him out of this dangerous area, to protect him against other killers en route, get him out, and he'd be safe. They'd go back, if he wasn't a Jew, they'd rob and kill. Rabbi Yossi says, the statement in the Zayde Kodesh, Rabbi Yossi says, I say that these killers, these murderers, these highway thieves, I say, are destined to receive Gan Eden. This is a statement in the Zayde Kodesh. So we can now understand the strange story about the Baal Shem Tov. I brought that as a side item. It doesn't relate to what we're thinking about now, but it's an important observation. Now, these thieves then adopted the Baal Shem Tov as their chaplain, as their spiritual guide. And they felt obligated to sort of pay something in return. What could they do for the Baal Shem Tov? One day they said to the Baal Shem Tov, we've noticed, that you have one goal in mind, something you desire more than anything else in the world, in your whole lifetime. What you want most in life is to be zeche, to get to Eretz Yisrael. We know that. Ben Azal spoke about that. Ikar for Isha Yisraeli, to get to Eretz Yisrael. Well, Hashem Tov wanted that more than anything else in life, and it's true. So they said to him, we have a special route. There are tunnels that go from we are shortcuts underground, special combination of tunnels and valleys. You can get to Eretz Yisrael through an overland route in a short time, much shorter than anything else that is known to other men. Baal Shem Tov was very anxious and said, fine, take me on this route. This is a good enough reward for anything I've done for you. So they led the Baal Shem Tov for a long way. And suddenly, he lost his way. He became separated from them. He couldn't find them anymore. And obviously, he never met them again. But somehow, there was some reason why he had been led along this strange route. He came to a place he could never have recognized. And there, he saw in front of him a strange apparition. It was a giant-sized frog. Frog that looked very unnatural. You don't see frogs of that size. A frog in Hebrew. So he saw this frog. The Baal Shem Tov, of course, was like the Arizal, who could communicate with every type of life, even with trees, or even with stones, anything as a Gilgal. Baal Shem Tov saw this frog and said to this frog, you are a Gilgal, the incarnation of someone. Who are you? And this Gilgal answered very sadly in a crying voice. Of course, don't ever try to talk to frogs. Baal Shem Tov could. The frog answered, I know you are the Baal Shem HaKadosh. I know how great you are, because I know from heaven what they say about you. My lot is a very tragic one. I am 500 years old. In other words, I've been in this state 500 years, because I was once a very big Talmud Chacham, very pure, very religious, very learned, and I committed a sin for which I was punished in heaven. He sent down a Gilgal as this frog. The question is, how come that 200 years ago, I wasn't perfected by one who perfected the entire world, the Riyak Kodesh, the Arizal, who took upon himself to purify all the lost souls, to give them a tikkun, perfect them, and send them back to the right place in heaven? The answer is, because of my sins, he said, I was driven to such a distance, so far away from civilization, that I could not make contact with the Arizal. Not only that, but in all cases of those who are nisgalgel, Rizal says, one who's reincarnated into, let's say, fruit or into an animal. His tikkun is, as soon as a Jew makes a bracha on that food, his soul is released and he's completed. He goes back to heaven. I was placed such a distance away from civilization, there was no chance for any Jew ever to come by this place, do anything for my sake, to make tikkun of any kind, until you came now. Hashem Tov asked, what was your crime? was so great that you were driven out here. 500 years where you couldn't even come in contact with the Rizal. He said, my crime basically was that I was careless when it came to the Tilas Yadayim, washing my hands with bread. Well, why is that so big a crime that it deserves so severe a penalty? He said, well, the effect was that because I was so big a Talmud Chacham, there was a Kitrug in heaven, that means the Satan came before the heavenly court and said, I must be punished, death, destroyed. And the heavenly court replied, you cannot punish for just that one single sin, even if he's a big Talmud Chacham. What then? If there's a rule that Aveda Gerderes Aveda, usually a sin breeds sin, just as mitzvah breeds mitzvah, a person who does mitzvahs leads to a chain of other mitzvahs, so does one sin lead to a chain of chavilos, packs of other sins. This one sin will give you, the Satan, a chance to lead him into other sins. If he stands his ground and refuses to become victim to your temptation, to your misleading, misguiding tactics, he's safe. But if he falls victim, he will have a chain reaction of many other sins and he can turned completely evil. The Satan went, this was being told by this Gilgul, this frog, and he said this one sin led to another sin for one same type, not washing, differently, failing to make a bracha, and there was a chain reaction whereby he said it got to a point where he got me completely, as a show. He dropped from all the mitzvahs in the Torah. And I got to a point where he dropped so much, there was a decision in heaven, stop this man from doing tshuva. Don't let him repent. How do you stop him from doing tshuva? No matter how much a person sins, the gates of repentance, the gates of tshuva are always open. There's no such thing as a sin too big for tshuva. The only thing is that in some cases, it's more difficult to do tshuva. The person sees it, he tries to do tshuva, he finds obstacles in front of him, set up by heaven even, he should know that he should ignore these obstacles. If you want to do tshuva, you can break through anything. There's no curtain, no iron curtain, or anything to stop you from doing tshuva. You got to have the sense, the common sense, the presence of mind to know that this is only a test. A test of your faith. Insist that you want to do tshuva. If you hear a voice coming from heaven, a true voice from heaven, saying you cannot do tshuva, you're too late, you must ignore that voice from heaven and know that it means only it's more difficult, but it's possible. This case, how was he stopped from doing tshuva? He said the Satan got after him so and stopped him by leading him into one other item, leading him into becoming an alcoholic. That's a show. Once an alcoholic, his mind became befuddled, and so he couldn't ever concentrate again about doing mitzvahs or doing tshuva. That's how he died with this pack of sins. That's how he ended up in this Gilgul for 500 years, until finally the Baal Shem HaKadosh said, you are a Talmud Chacham, I hereby free you, and the frog fell dead, the neshama soaring up to heaven, finally to find its place in Gan Eden. Now this story we see, he first stated, why was the Gilgul chosen as a frog? Why specifically a frog? The answer is that a frog lives mainly in water. Mainly. But because his initial act of sin was disrespect for the mezalzel in water, the tilas yadayim, washing hands, therefore this was a fitting penalty, poetic justice, to be reincarnated as a frog for so long a period of time. This was the first major act of the Baal Shem Tov in contact with a Gilgul, which of course we find similarly with the Rizal. They also found many times the case of a Gilgul in a frog. If you learn the Shvachi HaRizal or the writings of Chaim Vitalzal, you find too, even Chaim Vitalzal also had these contacts with these frogs. Vitalzal brings the Tzfardeya as a Tzipardeya, which means that a Talmud Chacham, who has Das, and Chacham would be placed into this category, to this Gilgul. Now because of this, we find that the Baal Shem Tov stressed, made contact with one who had failed to obey the mitzvah of Tilas Yedayim, therefore it is obvious there is a connection there. That's what Rabbeinu Noel says, that a person who will have the at least the simple purity of obeying completely the mitzvah of washing hands, the time of Mashiach's coming, will be considered a chiddush as unusual, as rare, and as great as the Baal Shem HaKadosh himself in his time. So today you find people will ridicule or mock those who are religious or say, he is a fanatic. A fanatic. Why? Because look, he washes his hands before bread. Fanatic. He's so wild religious. And of course, a person who is called that must know the true answer to that statement. But a religious Jew is called a fanatic. The answer is the person who makes that statement, the Gemara says, is really one himself. Why did he select that word? Because Koma Paisel Bumai Paisel. One of the apostles who says a bad name about somebody, that word comes to his mouth because he automatically, subconsciously picks a fault which he himself possesses. The word fanatic applies never to one who's extremely religious. That's not a fanatic. A fanatic is one who's extremely irreligious. There the word fanatic applies. A person cannot be too religious. If he's devoted to Hashem and does everything Hashem wants, that's religious. If he studies more Torah, he's not a fanatic. He is giving more of himself to the right cause. So one who's a fanatic or a fool is one who strays, one is away from Hashem. And that's why the Rabbeinu says the next paragraph too, an apikorsis, one who is an epictetus, meaning one whose faith is lacking, one who carries this weight of atheism, is a very heavy burden. It weighs a person down. And therefore, the person is zecha, he goes to in the right direction to visit the Tzaddik Emes. He goes to learn Torah, to hear the words of the Tzaddik Emes. On that right path, the first thing that happens is that he removes this yoke from his shoulders. He removes this weight and this burden. He feels himself very light. Because going to the Tzaddik Emes, just the fact that he's going alone, he goes to shul to learn. The walking there alone, that direction means, proves that he has emunah, he has faith. And therefore, that action alone removes this apikorsis from him. He becomes pure, his mind becomes purified, and becomes much lighter. This is the definite sign of emunah. Above all, Abinazal selects this one item. A person who has faith, a person who goes to the Tzaddik Emes. Because the faith of a person, in order to be strengthened, can be strengthened only through this contact and binding himself, kashering himself with the Tzaddik Emes. That's where we find the true meaning of the pasuk, Tzaddik be'emunasai yichya. Ordinarily, that's translated as a tzaddik lives with faith. A tzaddik lives all his life with faith. That's tzaddik. But the deeper explanation is the tzaddik first is a tzaddik. First one to seek out. If you want life, be'emunasa yichya, by faith in him, in this tzaddik, then you will live. And what is meant by life? Life is meant, life means chayim nitzchiyim, life that is eternal. Eternal is netzach, and netzach is the tzaddik emes. Netzach means eternity. Netzach b'gimatria Rabbeinu Zal. The eternity of life is dependent upon a person's true, simple, pure faith in the tzaddik emes. A person has that emunah, he automatically is assured of having faith in Hashem, faith in the Tzedek Desha, the Yisoid of Emunah. Let's hope that now, during this time of the Nisoyan, this troublesome time that I'm warned about, we remain pure and wholesome in our Emunah and the Tzedek Emes, Emunah in Hashem and the Tzedek Desha. This Emunah Yichya will live to see the coming of Mashiach. Amen. 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 Amen.